Preaching this morning, what I've titled, Beware of These. And this is part one of Beware of These. Lord willing, we will finish this next week. Peter gives us a lot to keep our eye on when it comes to false teaching. So beware of these. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. For the context that we covered a couple of weeks ago. Hear the word of God. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And thus ends this reading of the Word of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we continue in your Word this morning on difficult ground to tread as we look at the warning in your Word, and your Word gives us many about false teachers. It is sobering to us. It is something that we typically would not give much time to, except through the preaching of your word. And so I pray, as we consider your words and seek to understand them this morning, I pray that you would help us to beware of these, to take note of false teachers, to take note of those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion, to take note of those who despise authority. Help us to see very clearly their traits, their characteristics, their attitudes, their actions this morning, so that we can be equipped and not be deceived and not be led astray in their deceptions. So this is, Father, I pray this would be protective for your people this morning as we consider this together. Please help us now. We need your help, Holy Spirit, in both the preaching and the hearing of your word. Would you do that now? I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware of these. So we know historically, and this is why I wanted to go back to the text that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, starting back in verse 4 of 2 Peter 2, we know historically that God, as Peter writes right at the end of that section in verse 9, the Lord knows how to, one, rescue the godly from trials, and two, keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So we saw as we walked through all those historical examples that Peter gave us, the Lord knows how to do this. And now Peter shifts somewhat, and we're in mid-sentence in the ESV. It's a semicolon, I think, in the King James, where we're picking up today in verse 10. Peter is going to speak now or write more now about what he said at the end of verse 9, that the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And this is still Peter's main point, even though we are going to glean, I hope, from this, a lot of knowledge about what to look for in terms of false teaching. I hope that we do that. But Peter is still wanting to bring confidence to his readers that the Lord knows how to punish these false teachers. Because, and I want you to note with me in verse 10, if you have an ESV, this word, especially. You see that in your Bible? Verse 10. So he's continuing. It's in the same thought. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, comma, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So the thesis statement this morning, if you will, the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And all of the unrighteous will be kept under punishment until the day of judgment. But we have to understand from what Scripture says to us right here, there are those who deserve an extra portion of God's indignation because of their false teaching. And that's what that word especially tells us. Peter is making a point with the language that he chooses. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And not only that, he especially keeps these people that we're going to look at this morning that indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. There are those, even among the unrighteous, Peter says, especially those who are false teachers that are kept for the punishment of judgment by God. And Peter outlines them for us under these two headings, and I'm just going to use what Peter uses in verse 10. Number one, those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. And number two, those who despise authority. And again, just mark that if you in your electronic Bible or your Bible, that word especially. Peter wants to convey to us, the Spirit of God wants to convey to us, that what we're about to look at is especially heinous in the sight of God. There is, with these false teachers, something that takes another level of repugnancy in the nostrils of our God. And He will keep them under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially these. So as Peter often does, for some reason, he takes his second heading first. And so we will follow the order. So the first thing I would draw your attention to this morning in terms of characteristics is what Peter writes at the end of verse 10. Those who despise authority. Those who despise authority. These false teachers that have infiltrated Peter's audience. And I want to make that point several times today. These false teachers are not outside. These false teachers are inside the church. And so these false teachers that have infiltrated the church or the churches that Peter is writing to in 2 Peter have this characteristic that they have a very high opinion of themselves and correspondingly a very low opinion of everyone else. And particularly those in authority. And that's what Peter points out in verse 10. They despise authority. And one of the features of one who despises authority is arrogance. Can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. That's what I've heard Buddy Bauckham say that. That is one of the reasons that we despise authority is because of our own arrogance. So this despising authority, I just want to walk you through a few things this morning, manifests itself in what Peter writes in both the attitudes of these false teachers and the actions of these false teachers. So he goes to attitude first, so we will as well. So notice the without leaving the verse, we start a new paragraph. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. In terms of their attitude, I want you to notice the very first description that Peter gives of them. Bold and willful. That's how Peter describes these false teachers that despise authority. They are bold and willful. Now, that description may cause some pause in us because these are not necessarily traits that we deem bad. In fact, they may be words that we would even want to use to describe ourselves in the marketplace. In a job interview, I'm very bold. If you're going into sales or if you're an entrepreneur looking for a loan from a bank, you want to convey that you're bold. These may be traits that we would even encourage our kids to develop. To be bold. Willful. And so when we read this, I think there is a little bit something in us that says, well, is that bad? It is. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't put it this way in terms of false teachers. I think the King James was helpful for me in the way that it was translated. Instead of bold, they used the word presumptuous. Ah, that's a word we don't like. We do not like to be presumed upon. And they used the word self-willed instead of willful. So instead of just being strong-willed, they are self-willed. So you see how the King James translators are picking up on the idea of their arrogant self-centeredness. They are presumptuous. And they are self-willed. These guys are brazen and they are defiant. And one of the worst characteristics, you may or may not agree with this, but one of the worst characteristics that you can match up with an arrogant person is a person who is not only arrogant, but a person who is ignorant. And that's exactly what Peter says these people are. Because not only are they arrogant, they're also ignorant. You see that down in verse 12. Peter writes, they're blaspheming, we'll come back to that, about matters of which they are ignorant. Now, Peter doesn't specify for us exactly, are they ignorant of the way, the Christian truth? Are they ignorant of, we'll look at in a little bit, these glorious ones? Back in verse 10, Peter doesn't specify, but he does draw out that these false teachers are presumptuous, they are self-willed, they are arrogant, and they are also ignorant. So what a combination. What a combination of someone who is arrogant about who they are or maybe what they know when, point of fact, they really don't know anything. They really don't get the facts of the Christian religion. They really don't understand the truths, but they are still arrogant about it. This is the attitude that Peter wants to warn us about. That these false teachers that have crept in, this is what they're like. And so, again, we don't know exactly what the ignorance is pointing to, what they're ignorant of, but we can clearly develop a profile from this under these who despise authority. There's a prideful arrogance and even an ignorance of what they're pridefully arrogant about. And these are telltale signs for us. And beloved, if you don't even have to watch Christian TV anymore because of the internet, because of YouTube, you can find it. You can find false teachers really, really easy. And if you think about any of you that have had experience with false teachers, if there was someone you used to follow or someone else told you they were great and you went and watched a video, it doesn't take long for you to see these traits. It does not take long for you to watch Jesse Duplantis or Kenneth Copeland and see the arrogance. But at the same time, the ignorance, even in their attempted use of Scripture, it's terrible. So they are both arrogant and ignorant at the same time. That's the attitude that Peter draws out that he wants us to see even before he gets to the actions of these false teachers. But with that then, let's move to the actions. So what are they doing? It's interesting, the one thing that Peter draws out, at least in this instance, so go back to the latter part of verse 10 with me. And he writes, bold and willful, here's what they do. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now before we get to blaspheming the glorious ones, I do want you to notice, again, how Peter, you can see, we've talked about how valuable repetition is when you study the Bible. And it may not be necessarily the repetition of a word, although oftentimes it is. Here it's the repetition of a concept. And you see it, the bold and willful, they do not tremble as they do this. So this action that we're going to look at that these false teachers take, Peter says, should bring about some level of fear. There should be some level of trepidation in these people that do this. But he makes a point, they're bold and willful, they're presumptuous, they're arrogant, and it manifests itself in the fact that they don't even tremble when they do this. Something they should tremble about, they don't. And that is, again, he's making the point, it's the same idea repeated. They are so arrogant and so self-absorbed that they don't even have the good sense to be fearful of the action that they're doing. And so he goes on to say then, here's what they do. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. So what they're doing, this is verbal at this point. We're going to get into some other actions a little bit that mark them. But what he's talking about here, you see the word, the ESV translates it as blaspheme. We read it down in verse 12, toward the end of verse 12, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. It's slanderous speech, it's evil speech, depending on what kind of translation you have with you this morning. But the ESV translators are picking it up and translating it as blaspheme. Because how do we usually use the word blaspheme? It is usually used with reference to God, right? Or maybe to some other angelic being, but typically to God. We don't typically speak of someone blaspheming another person. We'll say they slandered them. We'll say they spoke evil of them. But we don't typically use the word blaspheme. And so what they're doing, and this is, well, let's talk about the glorious ones for a moment. There is some debate, and you can chase this out if you want, about who the glorious ones are. My best understanding is this, that the glorious ones that he's speaking of are the fallen angels, the demonic horde, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, as Ephesians 6 has it. And so the reason I say that I arrive at that, is one, the use of the word blaspheme. If he were talking about mere men, he probably wouldn't use the word blaspheme. But I think the bigger marker that tells me that what he's referring to are fallen angels and demons is in verse 11, because his contrast is with angels. So they don't blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power. So I think Peter is setting up a contrast for us to see these glorious ones. I'll explain glorious in a moment, are in contrast to the angels. So you have the angels that have fallen and the angels that have not. And the reason they're still called glorious ones, at least by guys that are smarter than me, is because they are a high level of God's creation. The angelic beings are a high level of God's creation. And we know that from reading in Scripture, the power that the angels have, the position that the angels have, and the fallen ones, even the position they once had. I mean, we know when you read in Ezekiel and Isaiah about the fall of Satan, even that he was, remember, an anointed cherub. He was a high-level created being. And so that's why there's still this description of glorious ones. They're not glorious in the sense that they're not fallen, but they are glorious in the sense that they are created by God as high-level beings. Even as we are, not angels, but we're still created in the image of God, right? Even though we're fallen, even though we have rebelled against our Creator, there is still some remnant, some vestige of the image of God, even in fallen man. And I think it's the same thing with these glorious ones. So what are they doing? Well, here's what most of the commentators believe, that these false teachers were so arrogant, so self-willed, so presumptuous, that they were speaking evil of the fallen angels in this sense. They were mocking them. They were blaspheming them. They were saying they don't exist. They have no power. They can do nothing. And they were pronouncing a judgment. When you go down to the contrast he makes with the angels in verse 12. I'm sorry, I went too far. Verse 11, when he talks about the angels, he says, they do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Even the angels, the not fallen angels, the holy angels, don't pronounce a judgment. And so I think we can infer from that statement that what the false teachers were doing is we're standing in judgment over the fallen angels, saying that they don't exist. We've judged them. They have no power. They're blaspheming them. And this is what Peter pulls out for us in the action to see what these were doing. And he gives that contrast in verse 11. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, they're greater in might and power than the false teachers. Because the false teachers are created men. They're not angelic beings. That's the contrast. But Peter wants us to see this lesser and greater. So these men who are false teachers are doing something that even the holy, sinless angels don't do. That's the point he's trying to make. And they don't tremble when they do it. That's how arrogant they are. That's how bold and willful and self-willed they are. It doesn't even bother them to do something that the angels don't do. The angels do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Jude uses very similar language in Jude verses 8 and 9. I'll just read it for you. Yet in like manner, these people also, he's talking about false teachers as well, very similar to 2 Peter. These people also, relying on their dreams, there's a red flag, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 9, but when the archangel Michael, the archangel, highest level, when the archangel Michael contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So Jude pulls in this example that we don't have, except in Jude, of the archangel Michael. So he's bringing it up even to a higher level. Even Michael, the archangel, did not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So now we come back to 2 Peter, and these men, these created men, fallen men, lower in the created order than angels, certainly lower than Michael the archangel, these men are doing what Michael the archangel wouldn't do in pronouncing a blasphemous judgment against the demonic forces. That's arrogant. That is presumptuous. That is self-willed. And they don't even tremble as they do it. And so you can see what Peter is, the picture he's trying to paint of the arrogance of these people in their attitude, manifested at least in this one particular action, in the way that they interact even with fallen angels. So what are the, just to keep the alliteration going, what are the after effects of this? It's really very ugly. It just is. But look at verse 12. Because again, Peter, if you remember what we looked at already, the big thing that Peter wants to convey to his readers is these false teachers will be punished. That's the confidence that he wants his readers to have. We've seen it in the text now for 2 weeks. Just listen to how he describes them. Or read along with me. Verse 12. But these, speaking of the false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. That is the ultimate outcome. That's the after effect. But I just can't get away, beloved, of how he describes them. Irrational animals. These false teachers don't even think. They don't use rational logic. They operate, he says, on instinct. Creatures of instinct. They don't think. They don't reason. They don't logic. And if any of you, and I know some of you have had experience with false teachers, you can start to see this. You can look back at your experience with false teaching and you can see this. It was instinctive. It was instinctual. It wasn't thinking. It wasn't rational. It wasn't logical. It was instinct. And Peter's not giving them a compliment here. Sometimes we use instinct in a complimentary way, right? We'll say, especially like with sports or music or something, it's instinctive to them. It comes easy to them. Well, that would be a compliment. Well, that's not what Peter is doing. Peter, I don't want to be crass. Peter is comparing, and this will be rural West Virginia illustration for you. Peter is comparing them to a white-tailed deer, a male white-tailed deer in the rut. All right. They operate purely on instinct. There's no thinking. There's no rationalizing. There's no thought process. It is mere instinct. And he says he calls them creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. This is their end result. And he even pairs up these words. It's neat how he writes it. They will be destroyed in their destruction. And so what people that follow false religion would call this karma, which is not a biblical concept, by the way. I don't know if you guys think it is. It's not. There's nothing in the Bible about karma. It's not a Christian doctrine at all in any way. There's a sovereign God who runs this universe, and he runs it through his providence, not karma. Y'all all right with me? Okay, I just want to make sure we got that out there. But this, they will be destroyed. Peter's making this wordplay for us. They're going to be destroyed in their destruction. They're going to suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. As they are destroying people, they will be destroyed. As they are doing wrong to other people, they will have that wrong, if you will, done to them. That's the end for false teachers. There is no hope. I mean, I guess there would be the hope of repentance. But Peter wants them to see these false teachers. These false teachers that are coming after you are going to be destroyed. Their attitude is arrogant ignorance. Arrogant audacity, one of the commentators worded it that way. So much so, he gives this example. They don't even tremble when they pronounce a blasphemous judgment against the fallen angels. Michael, the archangel, wouldn't even do that. And these people are doing it and they don't even tremble. And they're going to be destroyed. They're operating on instinct. So how do we apply this, other than being aware of it, of course? I would ask you just a couple questions. What is your view of the cosmic powers over this present darkness, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6? You see, we can get in the ditch on either side of the road when it comes to things of demonic influence. One ditch is we're out there looking for demons, and we're out there talking to demons, and we're going to the enemy's camp and take back what he stole from us. That was a song that I used to sing in a church that I used to go to. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Well, that's getting in the ditch on one side, because Michael doesn't even do that with Satan. We saw that in Jude. But we can get in the ditch on the other side and say, well, just like kind of like these guys almost. Ah, they just don't exist. There's nothing out there. That's not our problem. So we can go either way. And I would just ask you, make sure, and how would we know? You guys talk to me for a minute. How would we know where the middle ground is between those two ditches? Prayer and the Word of God. That's how we know. So make sure your estimation of the demonic things in this world is in line with what Scripture has, and you're good to go. You're not in this ditch, and you're not in this ditch. Another one I would say is beware of the occult. Beware of the occult, because it's real. And it can be dangerous. Ouija boards, horoscopes, Freemasonry, Eastern Star. These are all occult practices and organizations that have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. And so I would tell you, if you are dabbling with that stuff, you need to stop. You need to stop. The last thing that I would say in terms of application is this. You need to evaluate who you read, who you watch, and who you listen to. You need to look very closely, not just because, man, he is cool and popular right now. And what a great communicator. And he's got a great haircut. You know, I don't know what draws people in, but it's usually superficial stuff. You need to know who is influencing you, beloved. You need to know more about them than just watching a 2-minute clip on YouTube. And if you can't do that, then don't watch the 2-minute clip on YouTube. Go find some old dead guy like Charles Spurgeon who never made a video and read one of his books. But you need to evaluate very closely who you read, who you watch, and who you listen to see if they fall in this category of those who despise authority. The second category that Peter gives us is the first one that he gives us, but it's the second one he deals with. Those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. So the first point was despise authority. The second one will be defiling passion. The lust of defiling passion. Now, lust is a word that can be positive or negative in your Bible. Context helps us understand whether it's positive or negative. It's a word that means desire. Now, we all have desires, right? We do or we don't? This is yes, this is no. Or you can just shortcut and say amen. Okay, thank you very much. This kind of a text, I know you guys aren't going to respond a whole lot. So, but we have desires. They're not all necessarily bad. We are not Buddhist. We're not trying to get rid of all desires. Desires are God-given. And they can go bad, but they're not all bad. These guys, and this is where the context helped us, they indulge in the lust of defiling passion. Let me just give you a few words to hang your thoughts on this morning. The first one would be shameless. Shameless. It starts in verse 13. There's a new sentence. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. This is what I mean by shameless. This word revel, it was kind of hard to trace down. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament. So that doesn't give you a lot to work with. But the idea behind the word has something of luxury and ease, and it really defines the party scene. And that's really what the connotation is when we hear the word revel. That's what we tend to think of. And that's really, I think, what Peter has in mind. And back then, as it is now, that was typically left for nighttime. The hardcore parties took place at night, under the cover of darkness, whatever other benefits there are at night. Most people don't like to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and start drinking, I guess. I don't know, I've seen some frats that would do that. But these guys are so shameless, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They have no problem with indulging in these lusts, these defiling lusts of whatever that reveling takes in, whether it's drunkenness, orgies, whatever the list is, right out in the open. Daytime. Like I said, I mean, you drive by a frat house on a major university, and they don't care if it's dark or not. And that's what these guys do, but these guys aren't frat boys. They're church folk. And they're shameless. They don't care. Second word I would give you under this heading is staining, and that comes from the next sentence. I'm just trying to keep the alliteration. They are blots and blemishes, reveling, there's the word again, in their deceptions while they feast with you. So this idea of blots and blemishes, just think about it in contrast with the description, say Ephesians 5, we get of the church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the description of the church. And you can get it in Revelation and other places. The white, stainless, purity of the church because of Christ's blood. And yet, Peter wants us to very clearly see these guys are blots and blemishes. It's defiling. It's making dirty. It's ugly. But notice, and I just want to keep bringing us back to this. This is the scary part. The very last part of that sentence. While they feast with you. He's probably referring to the agape, the love feast. Every Lord's Day, the early church met. They had the Lord's Supper. Over a full meal, they called it the agape, the love feast. And that's probably what Peter is referring to. You can even look at, if you have cross-references on your tablet, you're probably going to pull up 1 Corinthians 11 as a cross-reference. That's what he has in mind. They are right there in the church, right there at the feast, and they're blots and blemishes. And notice, too, and we'll get to this in a minute, they're blots and blemishes reveling in their deceptions. You see that word, deceptions? We've talked about this before. There's a difference between lying and deceiving. Now, they're similar, but there's a difference. Lying is simply misrepresenting a truth. They're not lying just simply about their sinful behavior. It's not as though someone says, hey, did I see you drunk out on the yard at 10 o'clock yesterday morning? And they say, no, that wasn't me. Well, that would be lying. But they're going farther than lying. They are deceiving, which means they want to use their lies to bring other people with them. That's deception. Deception is, I'm not simply going to lie. I'm going to lie so that I can entice you to come with me. And that's what they want to do. False teachers are not content to be left alone. They want you. They want your kids. They want your friends. They want other people in the church. That's what they do. And that's what they're doing at the very feast. They're blots and blemishes. It's not hard to see why Peter would describe them that way. Stains. But let's move on, because it really doesn't get any better. The third word I would give you is sensuality. Sensuality. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Now this whole phrase, we know what adultery is. And this whole eyes full of adultery, Peter is making a point. These guys are sexual predators. That's what they are. And again, the false teachers wouldn't have been women. The false teachers would have been men. And they are sexual predators. They look at women, this eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They look at women as nothing but a sex object. All they are looking to do is score, and every woman that they see is just another opportunity. Sound familiar? In any of the false teachers in most of our lifetimes that we have seen fall? Insatiable for sin. They are sexual predators. Sensuality is a scourge on the church today. Period. Heath Lambert, who is a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, used to be the executive director of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, has a resource on pornography. And in that resource, he says, in his opinion, as a counselor who's seen a lot of people, the biggest scourge on the church today is pornography. Anyone who tells you it's okay, my Christian friend, is lying to you. I don't care if they're a medical professional. I don't care if they're a therapist. I don't care if they're a psychologist. The Bible says it is lust, it is sinful, and it is destroying your soul. And if you are doing it, you need to stop. That would have been a good place for an amen, but we'll move on. There's no room for it. You need to have your heart fixed. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because these type of false teachers who have eyes full of adultery will be the kind of guys that tell you, oh, it's okay. You can watch the YouTube video. Oh, it's okay. Nobody gets hurt. That is wrong, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. You need to fix the heart problem that has you addicted to your lustful pornography, and you need to take drastic steps to stop it right now. You may need to get rid of it. Oh, I got to have my phone for work. Get rid of it. Get a flip phone. Stop lying to yourself. Put on internet filters. Do whatever you've got to take to cut it off and get rid of it. Sensuality. Let me move on. We'll run out of time. Seduction would be the next one. next sentence in verse 14. They entice unsteady souls. So just like with the deceptions that we talked about, you see that word entice? James uses the same word. Picturesque word. It's from the fishing and hunting. It's baiting a trap so that the animal will come in and the trap closes and they're done. It's baiting a hook. I just want to keep some of y'all awake. It's baiting the hook so that the hook can't be seen. Because most fish, now there are probably some fish in the creek behind my house, you can catch them with a bare hook. But most fish, you got to make sure it's hid, right? But what are you trying to do? You're trying to catch them so you can reel them in. And that's exactly what they do. They are not content to simply be false teachers. They are not content until they catch you. And your kids. And your spouse. And your friends. They entice. Notice who they entice? Somebody read it out loud. Unsteady souls. Oh, beloved, they don't necessarily go after the hardcore. They want the unsteady soul. They want the one who's already a little wobbly. They want the one that would prefer YouTube over a Bible. They want the one that any way to not be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, if I can find something else to do on a Saturday, the unsteady, or on a Sunday, this unsteady soul, that's who they want. It's actually in contrast to what we've already seen in Peter. If you just flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1, almost the opposite language, Peter writes, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities," which we spent weeks looking at, "though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Beloved, are you established in the truth that you have, or are you an unsteady soul? You need to go back and camp out in 2 Peter 1 and that whole list, remember, of add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, all of those sanctification parameters that Peter laid out. You need to make sure that you are established. You need to make sure your loved ones are established. If you have a friend who's a professing Christian who's an unsteady soul, and they're caught up in the great false teachers of our day, help them become steady. Don't let them be enticed. Because that's what false teachers want to do. They entice unsteady souls, seduction. The last one, I just called it selfishness to keep the S going. And really, the rest of our text today deals with this idea of selfish greed. They have hearts trained in greed. Peter pronounces a curse on them. Accursed children. It's not because they're kids. It's just like we are children of wrath. This is what defines them. They're accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. We won't go into that illustration, but Balaam is a picture of a false teacher who simply wants money. And now greed, when he talks about being trained in greed, you can be greedy for a lot of things, right? It's not necessarily money. You can be greedy about sex. You can be greedy about possessions. You can be greedy about food. You can be greedy about the approval of others. But clearly what Peter has in mind here are people who are focused on money. And that was Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. Hey, will you go curse Israel? If you're going to pay me enough, I'll do what I can. And God stepped in and said, no, you won't. But that was Balaam. Who is going to pay me enough money to go prophesy? That's a false teacher. The false teacher, if you watch, read, listen to, and their theme week in and week out is money, money, money. Send me money. I'll send you a prayer cloth. Send me money. I'll send you some special oil. That's greed. It's false teaching. And he says even they're trained in greed. They have hearts. So this is not just external, is it? This is the very internal. These are not believers. These are not Christians. They're in the church, but they are not Christians. They have hearts trained in greed. They have done this so long and worked so hard at it that Peter can say they're trained in being greedy. I mean, think about the training that we have, all various forms of training in this room. Some of you have been trained in medicine. Some of you have been trained in electrical stuff. Some of you have been trained in teaching. Some of you have been trained in music. Think about the time and effort that you put into being trained for what you're trained for. Just look back on it for a minute. It may have been a technical school. It may have been the military. It may have been an undergraduate. It may have been a graduate degree. You may have a doctorate. But training. Training over and over all this time. And that's what Peter wants to convey to you. These people have put that much training into greed to get money. They indulge in the lust of defiling passions. Passions are not necessarily wrong. Defiling passions are wrong. And that's what they look like. So let me remind you again this morning of where Peter started with us. The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially, those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. So beware of these. Be cautious. Be attentive. Be on the alert when you're reading, when you're watching, when you're listening. And that's why I tell you guys, bring a Bible when I preach. If all you're relying on is what's up here, all you're going to get, guess who does that besides the help that Chuck gives me? I put them up there. So all you're going to get is what I give you. Don't let me lie to you. Bring a Bible or a phone or a tablet and look at what I'm preaching. I'm encouraging you to do the same thing for me that I'm telling you to do when you watch YouTube or you read books. You need to make sure you have the source material of God's Word in front of you rightly understood. And beware of these false teachers. And Lord willing, we'll finish that next week if the music team wants to come up. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Father, Your Word serves us well. And although this is difficult to look at and think about, I am thankful that You, out of Your grace, Your Spirit inspired Peter to put pen to paper so that we can see what this looks like. We don't have to be led astray. We don't have to be enticed as unsteady souls. We don't have to be deceived by these people in the church. And so I thank You that You have given us this, and I pray You would equip us now, Holy Spirit, even as we wrap up this time together. I pray that You would equip us to beware of the false teachers in the church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?